Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. It's the first Sunday of the new year for me, okay? May not be for you, but it is for me, because I was in Texas last week, and they think they're really independent of everything, including the calendar, I think. But it was nice. We were able to enjoy some time down there, seeing Catherine and John, and swam in a river in January 2nd. First time in my life that I've swam intentionally in a river in January, okay? And I won't tell you the other time that I swam in a river, but in January. But it was actually 80-some degrees out. The water was 72, and then I came back to Iowa. Okay? Anyways, this morning, I want us to look at two passages in the book of Isaiah. And I'll be really honest, tell you up front, I got the inspiration for this message 28 years ago, 29 years ago, sitting in a seminary chapel hearing Dr. Robertson McQuilkin preach this message, not this message, but this passage, these two passages. And it's a great passage, a couple passages of scripture for like the first of a new year. And so what we're going to look at is Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Then I'll ask you to put your finger in the page there, and then we'll look back at Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. And I want to just read Isaiah 46, 9, because that'll be the passage I'll work from to begin with. Remember the former things long past. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. There's no one like me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the fount of every blessing. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our fount of blessing. We pray, oh God, this morning that we might realize that you are the God that we can remember things from the past, great moments, Lord, in our lives that you have provided for, that you have met needs, that you have delivered us in. And Lord, you are also the God that doesn't want us to be tied down to things of our past, but to look forward to the future and what you would have for us in the future. And so, Lord, we pray today that you might be glorified in the preaching of your word, Lord, that it might find receptive soil in the hearts of our lives today. And, Father, that we might take away from here the lessons that you would have for us in this day. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Robert Garrett lists several items that if they are to happen to you, it may be foreboding of a bad year to come. Tomorrow, if at your workplace, a 60 Minutes crew shows up at your office, might be foreboding. If your birthday cake collapses under the weight of the candles, it may be foreboding, right? You wake up, if you're a little bit older, you wake up and you find that your waterbed broke, only to realize that you've been sleeping on box springs. Be foreboding. Hey, I thought it was funny. Sorry. If you don't like it, okay, I'll go away again. Your income tax return check bounces. That's where we are right now in this country, right? Or your twin brother or your twin sister forgets it's your birthday, right? How about this? The bird that's singing outside your window, well, it's a buzzard, okay? Now, if any of those happen to you, it may be a sign to consider that this year may be a bit ominous. But no, don't think that. Don't think that. Seriously, at this time of year, folks, many of us consider resolutions or goals for the coming year. Let me just ask you, how many did that? How many of y'all did that here in the past couple of days? You made a resolution. You have a goal that you did. A few. I'm seeing it's less than half that are doing that nowadays. I think that's probably a good sign. Jim Schlott told me 15 years ago, he said, I don't make resolutions. He says, it's just one more opportunity to sin, you know? You promise you're going to do something, then you don't do it. It's just one more sin to have to repent of, and I've already got enough of those, right? So if you did make a resolution, this is the time of year when most people do that. Now, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 46 today, and we're going to look at Isaiah 43. And we're going to see three items that the Lord wants us to consider at this time of year. Now, Isaiah was being written, and as Isaiah was being written, it was being written about 700 years before the birth of Christ. I personally believe that there was one Isaiah that wrote the entirety of the book of Isaiah. You'll find some liberal scholars who will say that there were two, some will say there were three, some will say that there were more than that. I think the evidence of proof is on them to have to prove, because Jesus Christ quoted from many different sections of the book of Isaiah in the Gospels, and he always referred to it as one Isaiah. Plus, many authors have written from different perspectives and different genres of literature and still be the same author. And so there is a qualitative difference between the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah and then the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah. But I would encourage you to think about the fact, and as a result of that, sorry, many people say, well, it's obviously a different author. No, it doesn't have to be a different author. Isaiah is in itself a little Bible. Okay, there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There are 66 books in the Bible. The first 39 chapters correspond to the first 39 books of the Bible, which is the Old Testament. The last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah correspond to the book, the New Testament books. And so I think that God, in his sovereignty, gave us a little Bible right here, right in the middle of the Bible. And it is a message that in the last half, the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah, it takes a much more conciliatory, much more supportive, encouraging tone, much more a tone of love in support of the people of Judah. Now, as I said, this is being written about 700 years before the birth of Christ. Assyria, the nation, has come down. It has destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, or some people would call Samaria. And the future is looking very bleak right now for Judah, the lower kingdom, the southern kingdom. And in the midst of this, we see these two chapters, two seemingly very different commands by the Lord for his people. And yet, I think that we can, by juxtaposing them against one another, we can actually see the message that the Lord would have for us today. And so I want you to examine these verses along with me as we consider what the Lord would have us to do or to think about as believers in this new year. First of all, and I'm going back to Isaiah 46, verse 9 now. First of all, at New Year, God would have us to remember certain items. There are certain things that we have gone through. God wants you to remember these. And so he says, remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other. For I am God, there is no one like me. And what should we remember? In this passage, Judah is being challenged to remember the person of God. We are to remember the faithfulness of God. Amen. We remember that God is faithful. He says here, I am God, there is no other, there is no other like me. He is making the exclusive claims of deity in this passage. There is no other God besides God. Doesn't matter. The word that's being used here is the proper name for God, and it's indicating I am, and there are no other, absolutely others existing. I am the only living one. If you want to have like an amplified version of this verse, that's what it's saying. He who proves himself, his existence by his acts, or indeed his saving acts, he is the one who is God. Think back over this past year. Have you become born again in this past year? Have you survived an accident? Have you been healed of a disease? Have you gone through the hardship of maybe a split or something in a family? Loss of a job, right? There were many in the congregation who about a couple months before Christmas time were told, you know, your job is gone. Job plan is closing, this line or that line. Maybe a death in the family. Maybe your house, right, Audrey? Maybe others, right? God is faithful. And God wants us to remember that at the beginning of a year. Because why? Because we're tempted to look out over a coming year and wonder, will God be faithful in this year? Yes, God will be faithful in this year too. He's proven his faithfulness. And so here God is actually, he is contrasting the utter worthlessness of the Babylonian idols that they've gone into captivity, right? They're going into captivity. They're in captivity. And he's saying, if you were to go back into chapter 46 a little bit earlier, verses 5 through 13, he's talking about the folly of those who make the idols and then pray to those idols. Have you ever considered the stupidity of that? The utter, complete stupidity of I go to my little wood shop and I fashion myself an idol, or I go to my little metal-making area, and I fashion myself an idol that I make with my hands, with raw materials that I bought, purchased, dig up, used, cut down, whatever, and then I worship that. And that's what God is saying here to the Jews. He's saying to them, you know, don't do like they're doing. Don't look around. Don't look at them. I am God. There's no other like me. I am the only God. Now, I realize that in a culture like ours today, that's so very diverse and inclusive on all sorts of things, to make a truth claim that says that there is one God, there is one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. I realize that's not popular, but it's true.
Amen.
Okay? May not be popular, but it is true. And just because our Constitution allows for equality of religions under the Constitution, which I'm glad for, doesn't mean that all are equally true, valid, or correct, right? And that's exactly what God is saying here. This verse brings to mind the children of Israel and God's faithfulness in bringing them into or across the Jordan and into the promised land. If you remember back in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, you remember the entire nation crossed over the river and into the promised land. And then Joshua has 12 men, one per tribe, go back into the middle of the Jordan River, and what does he have them do? Do you remember? He has them go back and pick up rocks, right? Go back into the middle of the river, pick up rocks. Why does he have them pick up rocks? He has them pick up rocks in order to put them into a big mound of 12. And the purpose of that was what? They said, so when the children one day ask, why is there this big mound of rocks? What was it to do? It was to show, it was to demonstrate the faithfulness of God, wasn't it? That God, when they took that step, that God opened the river, allowed them to walk on dry land into the promised land. Now, God in his power and his faithfulness and his, was all, he was doing that for them. What did they have to do, though? What did they have to do? They had to take that step, didn't they? River didn't stop. If you read what Scripture says, river didn't stop until the first step went into the water. And then, bam, it stopped. God's sovereign, God is all-powerful, and you have to obey. I have to obey. Right? What do these stones mean? What is it? It's a memorial to God's faithfulness. We still have memorials today, don't we? I've been to Gettysburg. I've been to Arlington. I've seen the Iwo Jima monument. My mother's first cousin was in the first wave at Iwo Jima. It's a particular honor to be able to see something like that. If you're a Marine, some of you were, and you've seen that, and it's an honor to see that. And you recognize what? The sacrifices that were made, right? The cost that was there in Gettysburg and the turning of the entire war was at Gettysburg. And there at Arlington, you can go and you can see all these different ones who gave their lives. They're memorials, right? And they are remembrances of what has been done by someone in the past so that you could enjoy what you enjoy in the present. And so God was telling the Hebrew children, he was telling the Jewish people, he was telling them when they see those stones, they're going to say, what do those stones mean? And you're going to have a teaching moment with your child, right? And remembering his faithfulness to us, Christian individuals should develop memorial stones in their lives. What was a memorial stone for you in 2016? What was something where God provided, where God met a need, where there was an impossibility, but God came through even against all rational thought? Make sure you write that down. Make sure you share that with your children. Make sure you share that with its future generations to see that God is a living God, that God is a God who is personally involved. You know, there are things I could walk you through our house. And many of you have been in our house before. I could walk you through the house. I could show you the house itself. I could show you, I guess not this fan, but previous fan. Piano, TV, table, china. There's a chair. There's some other things. I could show you things that God has given us. God has given us. And you say, well, yeah, but God gave it. Okay, just trust me. All right? It's really cool when you see how God gives things to you and provides for you and meets things in your lives. And he's saying here, he's telling us here in verse, remember the former things. Remember how good God has been to you. Because there's going to come something in your life this year, I can guarantee you. There's going to come something in your life in which you're going to feel cut off, you're going to feel separated, you're going to feel as though God has turned his back upon you, and the devil's going to come in all of his nastiness, and he's going to whisper in your lonely ear, right? Because you will have cut yourself off from your friends, your Christian support. You'll cut yourself off. This is the way that Satan always tries to do this, is to get you separated off. And he'll whisper and say, God's holding back on you. God can't do this to you, for you. God can't do And ultimately, one of the most helpful things in your life, in my life, is to be able to say, oh yeah, you know, sulfur breath, take a look back there. Look at what he did for me there. Look at what he did for me there. By the way, have you seen what he did for me over here? Have you heard about what he did over here? And to point out those things and to be able to remind yourself. And so Isaiah says, remember the former things, for I am God, there is no other. We need to remember his plan for our lives. Look at verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, the ancient times, things which have not yet been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. God is known from the past. God is known from the past. God knows your very next step you're going to take. God knows the very next breath you're going to take. God knows the decision you're going to make before you make it. Okay? God is a sovereign, all-powerful God. But you know what? We can miss out on what God wants to do in our lives, can't we? We can miss out on it. I was just talking to a man down in Texas this past week. He's about 65 years of age. He was telling me a story. He was 17. When he was 17 years of age, he was brought up in a loving Christian home. He said a consistent Christian home. And he said, but he always was looking around him in the school and saying, why is it the kids that don't know the Lord, why is it that they seem to be having so much more fun than I'm having? And he told the Lord at 17 years of age, he said, you know, Lord, I want to be a prodigal. I want to experience the prodigal. Now, I thought when he told me that, I was like, did you read the prodigal story? He said, I want to experience the life of the world and the joys of the world and the pleasures of the world. And so at 17 years of age, he walked out of his parents' home and walked out of the church and walked out of a relationship with the Lord or whatever you might say in that area. And he enjoyed a lot of successes. And then you know what? The world began to come calling for the bill. And life began to crumble all around him. And he said at 33 years of age, I asked him, I said, did you think about that age? At 33 years of age, he hit rock bottom. And he cried out to God, and when he prayed that prayer, he immediately was reminded of the prayer he'd made 16 years before. And God said to him, are you through being the prodigal? Are you tired of it? Do you want to come back? Do you want to get in the right relationship? And he says, you know, that's been over 30 years now since he's been walking with the Lord since that time period. And he says, you know, God has such a great plan for your life. In Christ, don't waste those years. He said he looked back and he said he thought, saw how that was all such wasted years. Wasted years. Don't waste your years as a prodigal. Walk with the Lord now. Here it is, it's a new year. You might be no closer to a goal than you were a year ago. Karen Lamb has said, a year from now, you will wish that you had begun today. You'll wish you'd begun today. You'll wish that you'd started today. I made reference to some fellows in the first service that like to lift weights and they're into powerlifting and all that sort of thing. And I said, you know what? The first day that they decided they were going to start doing that, they didn't just walk up to 450 pounds and say, I'm going to do a deadlift now, because they would have left their back there, you know, and whatever else. And it's one of those things you got to incrementally begin to build up. If your bank account is zero or near there and it's because of, you know, horrible spending habits, you better start saving today. Otherwise, a year from now, you're going to be in the same place or worse, right? A lot of people, well, you know, it's first of the year, I think I'm going to start working out. Yeah, you better take that first step today. You better go for that first run. Oh, but Pastor, it's cold outside. I know it's cold outside. Run around inside the house. People may think you're a freak, but you're taking the first steps, right? Whatever. Take your first step today. Do it today. Start with the Lord today. Don't be thinking, I'm going to put it off. I'm going to put it off, because you know what? Opportunity passes and life passes. Life passes really quickly. And the Lord is saying here, remember the former things. God hasn't changed. Your condition has changed. If you've walked away from the Lord, it wasn't the Lord walked out, you didn't. Remember that God has a plan for you, and it's about affecting the lives of people with the gospel. You are here for a purpose, and the purpose is for a limited time, and it is to affect as many people around you for the sake of Jesus Christ as possible. Amen. It is not about retiring with a humongous savings account or IRA or whatever else. It is not about having this, that, or the other thing on the lake or this or that or the other, and that's all right if you do. As long as it's in the right perspective, it is about telling people that they need Christ and the solution for their sin and their separation is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Last, I don't know how long, however many years, we tried to and we didn't this year, and I don't think we have the last couple of years, but we like to try to watch Wonderful Life around Christmas time, right? Everybody likes to watch that around Christmas time. I just find the first hour so annoying, you know, anymore. Got to get through that and get him so where he's all messed up. I want to get to that part, right? I get tired of seeing him fall into the gym floor, you know, in the pool. Okay, whatever. But as I remember Clarence's line in there as he's talking to George, and he says, strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives, and when he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? Remember, the purpose of your life is to touch a number of lives around you. All these other people are dependent upon you. People are dependent upon you. They don't know it. They don't know it, but you should know it. They're depending upon you. People in your neighborhood, people in your family, people at your job, people at your school, people in another country, they are depending upon you. At New Year's, we should remember afresh the great faithfulness of the Lord, that his loving kindness indeed shall never cease. His compassions are what? They never fail. Sorry. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations. Chapter 3, 22, 23. The second item we need to remember at New Year's is the Lord would have us also to forget certain items. Now, go back to Isaiah chapter 43, pick up at verse 18. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And so at first glance, without really kind of meditating on this passage, you heard what I just said about 46, and now we're going to 43, and it's like, wait a minute. I was just told to remember, now I'm told to forget. What's going on here? Hold with me, okay? Hold with me. In this passage, we see that God is calling his people to forget certain things. Now, notice the conditions when the statements are being made. Judah is the remaining element of this once mighty Hebrew kingdom. Assyria has destroyed Samaria, the northern kingdom. Now they're beginning to harass Judah. It is a bleak, bleak period in the nation's history. And maybe it is that many of the old-timers who are in captivity are beginning to state how God has to work in on their behalf. The old deliverance that has come, it's going to come in this way, and God has to do this because this is the way that God has worked in the past, and so God has to. No, 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 no. Be very careful of that mentality. God can do whatever God wants to do.
Amen.
Right? According to God's word. Be careful that you don't have a God that you can put in the box and control however you want to control him. Because that's no God. That's that idol we were talking about a few minutes ago. In verses 16 and 17, Jehovah is reminding his remnant that he has delivered against oppressive foes before. They were that ragtag band in the Sinai Peninsula with the Red Sea before them and the Egyptian chariots in the back, and there was utter despair and utter hopelessness. And they begin to malign Moses, right? Because that's the thing you do. You know, you go after your president or your leader or whatever. And they finally get around to doing the right thing. They cry out to God. And what does God do? God gives the Egyptians a bath, doesn't he? Gives them a bath. But yet in the middle of that, the Lord is saying to Judah, do not call to mind the former things. Why? Why should the Lord make such a request of people who are troubled, of people who need assurance, of people who certainly need to be reminded of their history and the way that God has delivered in the past? Possibly because, again, he's calling them because of their preconceived notions, because of their restrictions on how they think he will do whatever he's going to do. And that they have this little box, and God has to operate in that way within this little box, or it can't possibly happen. I was reminded, told the story in the first service, Hudson Taylor was one of the great missionaries of the modern missions movement era. And when Hudson Taylor felt called to go to to China. He was English, and when he felt called to go to China, he was there for a while, and he realized, man, things have got to change. Things have got to change. If we're ever going to try to witness to the Chinese, things have got to change. And he had two innovations that drove his compatriots, his fellow missionaries, absolutely bonkers. Okay? Two things that he did. They drove them bananas. You know, if it would have been today, his compatriots would have been calling up the home office and saying, send the mission psychologist out. You know, Hudson's lost it. He's thrown a cog. And what he did was this. In that time period, if you were a missionary in an overseas country, you stayed on the mission's compound. You did not go outside of the compound. And you didn't interact with people outside. You dressed like an Englishman. You talked like an Englishman. If they happened to come inside the compound, you ministered to them. But you certainly didn't go outside and sully yourself in that way. And that was the tradition at this time period. And then the other thing that Hudson Taylor did, now you got to think about this, Englishman in the late 1800s, he grew a ponytail. He grew a ponytail. He grew one of these things, you know, it went down the back and he wrapped her all together. And his compatriots thought he had flipped out. He's a long-haired pre-hippie hippie, right? And he was doing that. Why? And he started dressing like the Chinese. He didn't have the tight collar, you know, the Anthony Eden collar, the coat and all that. He started dressing Chinese at that time period, Chinese. And they thought, my goodness, you have gone crazy. The end result was at the time of his death, there weren't a handful of missionaries in China, but when he formed then the China Inland Mission, at the time of his death, there were 800 missionaries in China because of his example. God was doing a new thing. The preconceived, non-biblical conceptions that they had were being thrown out, thrown away to follow after what they thought that God was having them to do and how he was having them to do it. But the picture here, back into Scripture, is of a people who are afraid to jettison their old habits, their old ways, to pick up and move to a new place wasn't a lot of fun, was it? They're refugees. Several of you who are in the congregation are refugees. It's not a lot of fun. And so they were picking up their little statuettes, they were loading them on their pack animals, they were setting off on their long journey to an uncharted destination, and they were wearied and they were weighed down by these burdens that they were carrying on their pack animals. And you know, I was thinking about that this past week. Some of us carry around a burden of shame in our lives. And we carry that thing with us. You know, maybe there's been a failure, maybe there's been a whatever that's happened in our lives, and we carry around the bitterness, and we carry around the disappointment, and we carry that off into captivity. We're under the enemy's captivity when we do that, and we continue to look at that little idol that we're bringing along, and don't be mistaken, friend, it becomes an idol in our lives. And we allow it to control us, and we allow it to wear us down, and we allow it to destroy our lives, and we allow it to cut us off from receiving from God the grace that he wants to give us to overcome. Amen. Because we continue to carry that burden of shame, and it kills us. I remember back in high school, there was a kid in my class, and everybody said, well, it wouldn't matter if I told you his name anyways, but I'm not going to. Brad, we'll make it up. He said, Brad's a genius. Well, Brad's such a genius. And, you know, he doesn't even have to study. He's so cool. He's so smart. And he took the SATs. We didn't take ACTs in Indiana at that time period. And he took the SAT, and somebody said about, oh, what a phenomenal, you know. Mine was like a golf score. A good golf player's golf score. And his was over the thousands. And they were like, oh, he is so good. He's so great. Oh, he's going to be a fantastic engineer. He's going to be a doctor. He's going to cure cancer. Whatever else he was going to do. Well, you know what? You get into destructive patterns in life. And even if you got all that going on for you, and you go off to college, and you start drinking, or you start smoking, and you start skipping classes, and you start missing tests, and the grades go down, and you're invited by the university to leave, right? It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. All that talent. The saddest words of tongue and pen or what? It might have been. Might have been. And now 30 years on, you know, oh, I could have this, I could have that, I could have this other. Oh, I could have. Don't do that. Today, make a choice in your life. I'm not going to be tied down to my past. Forget the former things. God's deliverance is sufficient to get you out, get you over, get you through, and make you on in a new life in Christ. Quit pondering and get on with life. The great philosopher Hallmark, okay? I had to take just a little bit longer in the first service for that, but Hallmark once said, sometimes we have to let go of the past in order to enjoy the present and be able to dream of the future. Amen. It's true, isn't it? Is there something or someone from the past that has an unhealthy hold over your life? Forget the past. Let it go. Let it go. In the past year, we've all experienced failures, some bigger than others. Possibly, you know, you can fill in whatever it was from. Maybe you broke scriptural principles. Maybe there was something else that happened. Maybe it was something that you had no power over at all, but it happened anyways, and you are bummed and you are burned by it. Let it go. Let it go. Vance Havner, great old Southern preacher, said, when we ask God to forgive, he puts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, and he posts a sign. What's the sign say? No fishing. No fishing. No fishing. Don't go there. So many people, oh, Lord, would you please forgive me of this? And yes, I have forgiven you. Yeah. Oh, Lord, would you please forgive me? And we go back to it. When I was, I grew up in the same town where Catherine, our oldest daughter, went to college. And so it was kind of interesting to go back after almost 30 years and see some of the old places where I had lived. And one of the interesting places that I went to, one of the times when I was going to pick Catherine up from school, was about a mile and a half from where our home was, were two little ponds that my buddy Glenn and I, we used to love to go fishing at. And we would go fishing there, and they had wonderful panfish, bluegill, perch, or the like. And we would go fishing there. One of the ponds wasn't there. And I was like, what's going on? There were houses. Somebody had filled a pond in and put houses in it. Now, I don't think I'd buy that house, but nonetheless, I was thinking about that and thinking about that area. And it was wonderful to go fishing there as a kid. But the only problem was, is to get to those ponds, I had to jump a barbed wire fence that had a little sign on it about this big, and it had two words on it. Yeah, exactly. Now, I'm not telling you kids to do that, even if the fishing's good. But if the fishing's good, it might make it worth it. But no, it said, no trespassing. No trespassing. And we would look, and we'd jump over there, and we'd run back in there. One time, the farmer kind of drove us out. And the barrel of a 12-gauge. But the thing is we're thinking about it, it was so much fun to fish there. The fishing was so good. And I had absolutely no right to be there. No right. You don't have any right to be fishing in what God has told you he's forgiven you. Failures, disappointments, whatever it is, quit fishing there. It's off territory for you. Don't go back there. Stay out. God has a reason. He put up the no trespassing sign. Stay out. And then third and finally, at New Year, the Lord would have us to look with expectation for what he does want to do. People sometimes will ask me at the beginning of a New Year, well, what do you think the church should do in this coming year? What do you think God would have us to do? And, you know, the older I get, the more I think Henry Blackaby's got it right. It's less important what I think I want to do in the year to come, and then try to ask God to bless that, than it is to try to pray and see what God wants to do and join him in doing it. If you look throughout the Bible, that's exactly how everything happens in the Bible. So it works that way. Notice the example again here from Judah. God was promising to do something new for his beloved people. Judah is haggard. They're harassed on all fronts by Assyria. They can't possibly imagine what God is going to do. They can't imagine. Now, flip in between the two chapters, I've had your fingers hopefully in, look at chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus his anointed, whom I have taken by my right hand to subdue nations before him, to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. Cyrus. Who is this Cyrus? He comes out of nowhere. Cyrus. Who is Cyrus? God is going to raise up somebody, and his name is Cyrus. And he's going to raise him up over the Babylonians to defeat the Assyrians and to allow the Jews to return and build the temple back in Jerusalem and go back into Jerusalem. And it's going to happen 150 years in the future from what he is saying right now in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. God had a plan, and God called a pagan king 150 years in advance in order to deliver his people and in order to bring them back into the promised land. Is that an amazing God or what? It is absolutely astounding to think about it. The wise old, both physical and spiritual physician, he was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, was one of the greatest preachers Britain had in the last century. He said the following about Christians who are worried about their future. When you've put them right about the past, they immediately begin to talk about the future, with the result that they are depressed in the present. You get them right about their past, they get depressed now because of the future. We need to see that it is Satan's work to attempt to make the Christian miserable in whatever sphere, past, present, or future he is considering. But notice the promise that God makes in verse 19, that he's going to make rivers in the desert. Now, I know that there is probably a spiritualized application of that. He's going to bring times of refreshing to our souls. He is going to renew his people and a spiritual relationship with them too. But I think there's also a very physical fulfillment of that prophecy. Do you know which country in the world has the highest production agricultural produce, okay, per arable acre? It's Israel. Israel today. Do you know what it was when they went there in 48, 49? Virtually nothing. God has blessed that. Has blessed it so much. And he's brought rivers into this place that was once a desert. But we have to ask, what new thing would the Lord have us to look forward to as well? What is it that God is wanting to do in your life? Do you realize you are living in the greatest era of church history? You mean, what? What, Chris, what are you talking about? You know, I read Acts chapter 2, and that seems pretty phenomenal, and I read early church history. You are living in an era in which, as a percentage, there are more people that have heard the gospel today, as a percentage, in our world than have ever heard the gospel. Okay, and they are hearing at a faster rate than at any other time period in history. And the number of ethnic groups who have not yet heard the gospel is shrinking rapidly because the gospel is going forth that quickly. And it's going forth not from the Western countries as fast as it used to. It's going forth from countries like Korea today. It's going forth from Chinese missionaries today. It's going forth from Brazil today, which is one of the leading countries in the world of missions and missionaries, sending missionaries. Countries that 100 years ago maybe had a very, you know, very infantile, at least, understanding of the gospel. And these are the ones that are taking the gospel forward into so many of the fields today. During our prayer time this morning, I prayed for the Hutchcrafts. They're a family of that we are going to be formally supporting here before too much longer. And they are missionaries in a place called Ufa. And they are trying to minister to two unreached people groups, the Bashkirs and the Tatars. You know what? This week, Martin sent out an email from them. And their funding has been cut. They've had some supporters that something has happened to them. They've been physically sick. Many of their supplies that they were trying to bring with them were either stolen or something happened to them, and they've had team members that quit. Sounds like a perfect time for God to work, doesn't it? Right? Or you can be overcome by discouragement and give in. But we're going to pray for them, aren't we? Yes, we're going to pray for them, right? Right? Because Satan is trying to discourage in what God wants to do. You think that Satan's going to go down without a fight in a place like that? I mean, it's all Muslims. It's all people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ that desperately need the salvation that is only found in Christ. Do you think if a couple of people come in to try to share the gospel that it's going to be a cakewalk? No, it's not going to be. So we're going to pray for that family, and we're going to continue to pray them through this time period. But you know what? God has something he wants you to do. And I don't know if it's in relation to the Hutchcrafts or it's in relation to your next-door neighbor or your family member or whomever, but God wants to use you in this coming year to be a representative for Jesus Christ. Amen. And your choice is either I'm going to do that or I'm going to do my own thing. That's your choice. I'm going to do that or I'm going to do my own thing. God needs every single one of us. God needs us to be his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece in our world. When you were a child, did you ever dream that you were somebody else? How many ever did that? How many of you thought about, oh, if I could only be somebody else? Anybody? Am I the only person? Okay. Good, I see that. Thank you, Esther, for doing that. I appreciate that. I had a child say that when I was a child, I dreamed of being somebody else. Thank you for your honesty. Anybody else? A few other? I see some tentative hands. Okay. All right. When I was a kid, even though I was a Detroit Tigers fan, I always liked the Reds as well. Okay. Cincinnati Reds. Because the big red machine was just awesome in the kind of early to mid 70s. And there was one player in baseball that epitomized everything I wish I could play like baseball. No, it wasn't Johnny Bench. It wasn't Joe Morgan. It wasn't Foster or Griffey. Concepcion, it wasn't, I could go around and list them all, still in my mind, Tony Perez, it wasn't them. Who was it? Pete Rose. Now, I know some people who know anything about baseball, well, they're thinking, how in the world can a pastor say that he wanted to emulate Pete Rose, right? I loved the way that Pete Rose played ball. I'm sorry. That's just my personality. I loved the way that he played ball. And when I played it for a couple of years, I tried to do this thing. Do you remember how Pete Rose would bat? Like that. I mean, I think he hit 3 home runs in his entire pro career. He had like 4,000 singles, but you know, whatever. And I would try to do that and just put my back out of place or whatever. And he played, though, with absolute intensity. And one time, I actually tried this. Pete Rose was known for what when he slid? What? What type of slide? Nobody was a Pete Rose fan here other than me. Okay, I see why he's never going to get in the Hall of Fame. All right. The head first slide. Pete Rose would actually, on occasion, slide head first into first base. And I tried that once in a game. And I didn't judge it exactly right. And I stopped about 6 inches short of the base and had to try to crawl and pull myself to it. And I had, you know, sand all in places where sand shouldn't be and cuts and whatever. And I learned a lesson. Chris, you're not Pete Rose, nor will you ever be. Quit trying to act like him. Didn't improve my batting average any, then I didn't try to. But nonetheless, God wants you to be who you are. He wants you to be the redeemed, regenerate version of who he created you to be. But he wants you. You are unique. He has something that he wants you to do in this year that you're the only person can do it. Amen. Isn't that amazing to think about? You are the only one that he has to do whatever this is. He wants you to do it for him. Don't worry about being like Mike or whoever else it used to be, or whoever. Be who you are in Christ. It's good enough. It's good enough. Remember the former things. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's provision. Remember God's power, his abilities. Remember all those things. Forget all those things that hold you back. Don't go fishing in what should be the sea of forgetfulness. Realize that God has redeemed you from all that. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Please bless it to our lives as we would go from this place. Lord God, might we go forth with a confidence for a new year that you have for us. Let us not be defeated by past sins, by past bitternesses or offenses. Let us turn loose of those things so that we might receive from you all that you would have for us, not just this day, but, Lord, in this year to come. And we will give you the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God's people said, amen.